But I'd like for, I think, Sam, you had a word for a bishop? And who else had a word for the bishop? Was that you, Roxanne? No? Well, Mike, let's see. I want to hear what she has to say, this word for you. And then you share first. Maybe that'll shut my mouth. No, it won't. It'll probably make you crazy. Run around.
Thank you. When I looked at your face, I just saw it was like metal. And it was like the Lord had made your face almost like a robot. And I was asking what that meant, and it was like he was just saying that he's programmed you to move in the things of the Spirit and to do everything that he's commissioned. That's just already in your nature. It's already programmed in you. And I saw that he had made your jaw like gold, and just that you have these words of gold, these words of life to give. And I heard, I think it's Ezekiel 3:9, where he says to set your face like flint. And I saw you just setting your face towards the Lord and just full focus and attention on him and his word, and that even when these like accusations and things were coming at you, your face was just like flint. And I heard Ezekiel 34, and I went to go look at it, and it just talks about leading the shepherds of Israel, leading the people who lead the people, and it was just like a really strong word about encouraging and almost admonishing and raising people up who raised the people. And I didn't know that was Ezekiel 34 at all. So when he gave me that number, I was like, oh, this is really great. So I just think that there's more in that for you to read as the Lord opens that up to you. So, yeah, so I just bless that in Jesus' name.
It's a good word. You can come back anytime.
I gave the word last night about you digging the wells.
Roxanne.
And that really, that's a common word. You know, we go look at a lot of teaching on that. Well, going back and digging the wells. And Philistines had filled the wells in Israel. And Isaac came back to redig the wells. And my prayer for this time for our church, to be selfish about it, is we need to put our own oxygen first, like they say, before you can help somebody else. So I have kind of withheld going out into the community a lot because God spoke to me and said, I want you to go with the message if you go. And the door will open, but you have to wait, and I have to understand what God's saying to us to go from this place. So that's part of the motivation to have Bishop Chuck come in, because he's really moving prophetically. And I really trust him. I know he has a heart for God. And so my prayer was, Lord, when he comes, when this team comes, then what are you telling us to do? What is this? Because I don't want some stupid generalities. But what are you telling me to do, God? So that we can focus on that and do it. And that, when you make that word about the wells, at first I thought, oh, okay, that's good. And then more we just kind of bubble up more and more. But that's the mission we have. That God is trying to remove the barriers in the well. And that goes for each individual. You are a well. And you start having difficult times. The water is there. But there's all kinds of different debris that's in there. You follow the analogy, your heart is a well. And Jesus said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water.
Right? Amen.
Well, the river's not flowing. It's trickling. It isn't that we're dead. But if we're really real, there's something God's trying to do, trying to move in us. And that's the dirty work of mining. You know, you're getting down in the mud. And then you run into certain barriers that are impossible to remove. It would take in the natural a crane or something, but in the supernatural it's going to take dynamite. And that's where the power of the Spirit comes in. So we've hit some barriers, and the manifestation of that is there seems to be just a plateau that we can't seem to break sometimes. And say some people get disenchanted, they might leave. But the finances, you know, start tripping and then become a trickle. And you have problems in that way. Interpersonal things can happen. there are things at home that you can, sickness is in there. And God wants to remove those things. But some of these things are absolutely impossible to move without the move of the Holy Spirit. So when God shows up and we're obedient and we love Him with all of our soul and mind and our neighbor as ourself, then God starts removing some of these barriers and the flow gets a little stronger. But He wants it to really move. And the manifestation of that will be growth. It's not a church growth program. It's God saying, I'm going to do this. And they're going to say, how did this happen? And God did this. We could never have done it. And so when He starts moving, you'll see people coming to church. They'll walk in the door and God will touch them. But you have to understand the situation we're in, or you're going to get really frustrated. So God is challenging us to respond to Him in obedience. Even, see, when you get into prophetic, like Bishop's been teaching.
And I know from my own experience, it can rattle your cage. I mean, God will do things in your life that are just, He'll do things that seem like, remember the refrigerator last night? I mean, his example of this simple, and sometimes it'll be, I found off-the-wall things that really make you feel uncomfortable. But that's part of the process of getting the removal of this debris. And so what we want to do is make visible the void in your life. Mm-hmm. And by that I mean it could be a positive or a negative thing. What is the thing in your heart that's holding you back? And it could be faith, fear. It could be fear. The lack of faith is fear. So how is God going to move in this place if we don't move in faith?
Amen.
So I'm not. I don't want to mess around here. I mean, Chuck, you came all this way, and it's worth everything. This is a treasure. People say the young generation is going down the tube. Look at this. How many churches have a team of 14 people that would go across the country, and they're not even asking for money? He says, I'd pay you to come. I said, oh, that's a deal. So we're going to take an offering. We should just give out of our heart to this. Now, let me just take, if you don't mind, just show you something. What I'm telling you is right now, is what's going on and why it's so hard. And the thing that's interesting, you talk about the wells being cluttered. Well, there are contemporary scholars that are trying to warn the church. These are not flaky people. These are people with PhDs who really know what they're talking about when it comes to the word. They're very intellectual, you'd say. And yet they're admonishing us that if you don't move by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll do nothing. And so here's some books, for example. This one guy, it's called Global Wizardry by Peter Jones. And he's warning the church that we're no longer a Christian nation. We're a pagan culture. And it's now come to a level of international organization. And that's part of the debris that's in our well. It's come into the church. You have these the labyrinth thing. You walk in some places, and this everyone is spiritual in America, but they're in the wrong spirituality. They're Oprah Winfrey type stuff, and we're sitting there like we don't know what's going on. The church, see, what is this all about? This is about the church, not the world. God is trying to get the wells unplugged in the church. And we're trying every gimmick in the world to get it done. We're trying church growth seminars. I'm not against all that. Those are tools. But if God doesn't point out what you're supposed to do, and if you're not moving in the power of the Spirit and you keep running from that, you're going to have problems all the days of your life. And that doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means when you go to heaven, you're going to be really tired. So you have to know how to fight. Now, what God is, I mean, I really feel so strong about this. God is, just last night, through that word, what's your name again?
Roxanne.
Roxanne, we should have put that on a plaque. Word from Roxanne. See, that word right there identified what's going on. Something very familiar then becomes, has a very unique anointing on it. And he's saying, God's saying, in this church, what I'm doing is removing the barrier, the debris in your well. And that means that there's going to be emotional upsets going on. People are going to be prickly. They're going to be offended. And those are the heart issues that God's trying to work through. Because if you want the water to flow out of your life, there's a pattern God has. And he loves us. See, he's taken his hand, I think, off the world to some degree, but not off the church. His hand's like this. But some people have loosened their grip on God. And God's saying, I want you to re-grip my hand and by faith, and I want you to know this with everything you're being, that I am with you. I don't care what it looks like, if the finances dry up, if you get sick or something, he's there. But if we don't listen to the words, see, he started the ball rolling on these things. If we keep going back to our meetings and stuff in the CEC or whatever, in the church or in your family, and you keep trying to think it through yourself, you're not going to remove the stone. There's another book. Now, some of these things are pretty bold, but these are from scholars, PhD guys. This guy wrote a book called Whoredom, God's Unfaithful Wife in Biblical Theology. Whoredom. The Church of America is a whore. And we wonder why things aren't happening. The way marriage is going in the church, all the divorce and things like that, gender identity issues, people don't know who they don't know if they're a man or a woman. But I'm just pointing this out, that I'm trying to tell you there is a whole academic reservoir behind everything here that's going on. That it's not being said just by wild charismatics. There's a prophetic anointing on some of this stuff, and if you can, my job as a pastor is to read this stuff and then break it down a bite at a time. Because it's tough to read this stuff. But it doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means, hey, people are really busy. My job is to pray and study and get this down. So I'm just showing you, these are a couple of illustrations of the academic mindset behind what's wrong in the church. Another one is this, and some people who are really, they're really afraid of the charismatic. They're afraid of when God moves, you know, that they get skittish, they get embarrassed. And then they hear negative things about something that happened in some other ministry, and we start criticizing that. Before you know it, we're criticizing one of our own that maybe we don't understand what they're doing. So we don't ever want to criticize other ministries. That doesn't mean we're stupid. We just need to know what is God doing in this well here? Are you with me?
Yep.
That collectively. We had that saying, this African proverb down there. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. What does God want us to do together? For you're in. You're not thinking about ever leaving or something like that. But you're into what God, here's what it comes down to me. Do I want God to unstop my well? Do I want to see the flow move? I don't care what it costs. If I die, I don't care. Do I want God to move through my life to where my life will be something that will count? The greatest gift you can give God is a life that counts and finish well. That's why you better understand powers of darkness. This is written by a PhD scholar who wrote a commentary on the book of Ephesians. And this is about principalities and powers in the Apostle Paul's letters, written by a PhD. And he's saying that America, in the words we're using here, the church is all stopped up on this. You start talking about demons, and the first thing people want to do is psychologize it. They want to give you another pill. We're wasting a lot of time with people psychologically, when God's saying, I just want you to command the spirit that's over that person, to bind it and command it to go. But then people freak out. Now, you can go to wild extremes on this stuff. That's why you have to study and have discernment. But we should be open to deliverance. A church without exorcisms is not a church. Because our battle is not against the politicians. The battle is right here in the body of Christ. And he's saying he wants us to grow up. Grow up. Now, I'm not rebuking anybody. He's talking about me too. Think like Jesus thinks. But part of that, Jesus, I have a book at home about the deliverance ministry of Jesus and all the exorcisms that Jesus Christ went through. But then they try to demythologize that and say, oh, they were just speaking about those ancient times there. That's a trick of the devil. And what we're doing, just imagine right now there's a big dragon. And he's breathing fire at us. And what we're doing is standing there throwing toothpicks at him. Toothpicks. That's about how much effect the body of Christ is having on the principalities and powers. Now, this will all come with persecution. That's why martyrdom will be the new evangelism. That doesn't necessarily mean physical. It could be you'll lose your job. People will reject you. They won't understand you. You'll have big fights at your house. Jesus will come in and divide the household. Have one that believes, oh, you guys are fanatics, and the other one say, we're going to go for Jesus. So what is God doing in the church in America? He's drawing the line, the ultimate red line. Remember, politicians say, well, if Syria uses chemical warfare, that's the red line. Then we're coming in and we're going to kick butt. What happened? They used chemicals and we never did anything. That's politics. I don't expect anything out of them. What I expect is that the Church of Jesus Christ will rise up in the name of Jesus and they'll stand for him. And like one scholar said, he said, transformation in Christ is based on an unconditional willingness to change. Even if you don't understand that do you know Jesus? Do you know that Jesus really loves you and he would never give you a stone if you ask for a loaf of bread? Some people say, I don't know about that speaking in tongues because, man, how do I know that's not demonic? Well, if you ask in the name of Jesus Christ, didn't it say that if you ask him for a loaf of bread, he won't give you a stone? It's a trust thing. So that's another thing that we're seeing. You have to understand the powers of darkness because they're out there. And they've infiltrated the well of the church. One other scholar, and this is really a hard book to read part of it, but he's talking about the kingdom triangle. And he said what the mission of the church is going to have to be is recover the Christian mind, learn to think like Jesus thinks. The second thing is renovate the soul, the heart issues, all these emotional things we go through. God is trying to heal that. That's why we have net mending. It's a sort of deliverance, but a ministry. If you hit a brick wall as a Christian, then God wants us to tear that wall down. Then that takes some discernment on how to do all that. The last point was, he said, we have to restore the Spirit's power. This is coming from a guy as a PhD. And he's telling us, if we don't move in the charismatic, you're not going to have the divine triangle. So all I'm trying to do is just illustrate for us that you have people like this, and this is a small amount of stuff that's out there, that are academics who are trying to educate the body of Christ to learn to think like Jesus and to fight the battle. These are weapons. And you're not going to get rid of things like the plague of pornography, the plague of homosexuality. That's this thing with whoredom. This is about Israel. God's unfaithful wife in biblical theology, and Israel became a harlot. Idolatrous. This wasn't written to the Hittites, the Canaanites. This is written to the church, to the people of Israel. And it goes all through the New Testament. And since the New Testament times, we haven't really made that much progress. We're still dealing with the same issues. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to, if that's all it is, man, to hell with it. If that's all Christianity is just getting by, I don't need this, you know. I'm not here to pass out placebos, man. We're here to change people, beginning with me. So it gets back to this beatitude attitude. If you're not poor in the spirit, if you're not humble, then there's no sense trying to pass out literature to you. If you're not willing to say, man, I need help. I really need help. The second thing is, if you're not mourning over your sin, forget it. We're talking about people to be pure when they're not really more. They're not even cognizant of their sin. They don't even admit it. They don't even feel guilty shacking up. It used to be that people who got shacked up, they felt guilty. Not anymore. There used to be more of neurosis in the church. Now it's just, who cares? I'm special. God loves me just like I am. It's antinomianism. So people are not broken. They're not humble. They're not mourning over their sin. Therefore, they're not meek. They're not teachable. And we're passing out literature to people who never, they don't care. We're trying to teach people who don't feel they need it. So there's where the wisdom comes in. How much money do you want to spend on resources trying to educate unbroken people? Then we wonder why people aren't hungering and thirsting, right? They're not hungering and thirsting because they're not humble, they're not mourning over their sin, and they're not teachable. When you're really hungry, man, you've laid it down. Say, I got to learn about this. I remember when the Lord got a hold of us years ago, there'd be a seminar. I'd be living in Wyoming where nobody wants to go to give teachings up there. And I hear that there's this prophetic seminar going on down in Florida, or with Bishop Adler at that time. I would travel 2,000 miles, man. And I would put it on a credit card. Because I want to hear from God. And that was a phase in our life when, man, nothing else matters. You go around one time. And, man, there's a lot of people, they're going to be like dried up prunes when they die, that God could never use them because they never surrendered. So God wants us to get to this place. If you want to get your well undug, and I want to get my well undug, and we want our church to be undug, this is the word of the Lord. It won't be easy. If you're looking for easy, well, go to some motivational church or something like that. The problem with that, there's no repentance. There's no talk about sin. And therefore, you're not addressing the problem. And you're spending millions of dollars. People are doing that. Even in some Christian circles, they're spending more time talking about thinking positive and all that without dealing with thinking about your sin. And you will not undig the well if you don't acknowledge that problem. And so there's a triad here, this triangle thing. You have to think like Jesus thinks. How do you do that? You get in the Word. Do you really believe the Bible? Then how is it we come to this passage about the gifts of the Spirit or something and people say, well, they get all freaky. Why don't you just surrender that? It's in the Word. The other thing is then, how about your soul? Are you tired of going up and down and up and down? Why not just this? Instead, man, see, if God added 50 new people to our church and the finances went up and we had $100,000 in the bank, I could buy my new truck. we'd think, man, thank you, Jesus. Oh, God has blessed us so much. When maybe it's a curse. There's a sermon by Jonathan Edwards. that is really tough. He says, God often blesses those he wants to destroy. They're covetous and he just heaps it on them. And it's really to their own destruction. That's another story. It's not a verse, it's the title of a sermon. But there are verses to substantiate that. It is. And it should scare us. That's another problem in the church. There's no fear of God. And you have us say, well, this week we're going to have a series of sermons starting on the fear of the Lord. People, we don't want to hear it. But the fear of the, what is the fear of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of
wisdom.
We don't need more intellectuals. We need people with wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, give us a heart of wisdom. The heart of wisdom ought to be the basis of all of our education. We don't want to just get intellectual information and pass out information. We want to pass on wisdom. Now, I believe that God's given us a sign, even though it's my grandson, Cyrus. Cyrus is a sign. You know, Isaiah had children and he named them a certain thing. They were signs. I think some of our children are signs. And like Cyrus, if you read the Old Testament, he was used by God to bring the Jews back into the Promised Land. He gave them great, great, great favor. See, God has Cyruses out there. And he could release that on us anytime he wants. But could we hold it? It's easy to obtain, but hard to maintain. God can dump the lotto on you, and 5 years later, you'll be divorced and maybe commit suicide because you don't know how to handle it. God wants to bless us, but he's trying to get the well to hold the water. The water is flowing there, it's just trickling. And now God's saying, the reason Chuck is here, Bishop Chuck is here, and you're here, is to tell us that. That's what I'm getting so far. I could go home right now, and I feel like I heard what I need to hear. Although I know there's more to come. So I just want to tell you, what is the battle then? The battle is to help, first of all, let the Holy Spirit get my well cleaned out. So that when I'm speaking, it'll be life, the water of life. And you can give people a little cup of, when they come around you, they can have a cup of fresh water. Now, see, isn't it interesting the parallel over in Africa, the wells? They have no wells, no water. People are dying from waterborne disease, thousands of them, more than with war. And you go over there for $4,000 and you dig a well and it saved the whole village. You are a well. But if our well is poisoned and people are drinking from it and it's not pure, it's just tainted with all kinds of humanism and ego and that kind of thing, they'll be poisoned. Just like waterborne illness. God wants to purify the water, so man, when that comes out, you know it had to be God. No human being could do it. That doesn't mean we don't have, God gave us minds. That he wants us to understand. When all you're seeking wisdom, seek understanding. I'm just trying to lay what I'm seeing is so clear. The mission we have. God has put his finger on what our job is. That's to rebuild the wells, remove the debris in the well. And that's where all this comes, and it's not easy, right? But man, the payoff. Do we want our next generation of our children to be fed the pure water? Then somebody's got to pay the price. So it's a servant ministry. You're going to lay down your life. It's not about my life. It's about him. It's about Jesus. And he wants us to lay our life down in our homes, in our relationships, so that he can be glorified and that river will start flowing. What do you think is going to happen? There's a lot of really thirsty people. If you take a survey just around our church, there's people out there, they don't even know what's going on. They're dying of thirst. So they don't need to come into a church that doesn't know why it's here. Or they think, oh, God's really moving and there's 10,000 people in this church. Well, praise God. I don't know anything what's going on there. But if behind the scenes, the flow isn't pure, the water's not pure, it's not going to go anywhere. So, just to reiterate, there are biblical scholars telling us how the well is polluted. And they're showing us how to get out of that. Biblically, in a very deep way. And one of the key things is moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Embrace the prophetic. Supernatural. Christianity is a supernatural religion. And we should see our young people begin to have prophetic words. On Sunday morning, I want to see prophetic words come. But I want to see people who really, they're really in. Are you following me? So, I don't know if you want to, if maybe you have some questions before Bishop Chuck comes. And if you think I'm off a hair here, just let me know. Do you have any questions? Is this stir up any? It's okay to ask. Yeah.
I have a word. Can I give it?
Sure.
Last night, I was standing here and I was just looking at everybody. And when Mark saying gave the word about the whales, I saw something in the whale. And I was like, Lord, what are you trying to say? And I walked in here this morning and I heard shift and drain. And like when you cook spaghetti, for example, you put noodles in and it drains the water out. Well, God wants to drain all this yuckiness and all this hurt and pain, and he wants to get us broken, and he wants us to yearn for him. And I just thought that I had to share it.
See, what's so exciting about this event here is God brought these young people here. I'm just thinking of this. How many churches would have 14 people come, young people, who are moving in the prophetic? This is an amazing thing. This is a model. And how God wants to see churches like this everywhere, that the young people are coming alive, man. They know God is real. Isn't that what we were talking about, Father John, about what do we want to see God do? We want you to encounter God. I want to encounter God. Isn't that what you want? Kaylee, isn't that what you want? Don't you want to know God's really with you? Right? A lot of young people are sitting in church bored because they think, where's God? I'm hurting. I don't know what's going on. They want to know God knows them. That's prophecy. Without prophecy, you're wearing somebody else's clothes. Like I can give a sermon, and it's good. You know, you can put that on, but sometimes it doesn't fit you quite right. When you have a personal prophecy, it's like the clothes you get are tailor-made for you. God has your number. Amen. Amen. Yeah, go ahead.
I remember one time... starting in after April, I'll begin my 20th year as a bishop. And so I'm the third senior bishop in the CEC, so I go back a ways. And I remember early on in one of the House of Bishops I was at, there was this big discussion about whether we need to change the name from the Charismatic Episcopal Church. Because some guys were involved, were experiencing just controversy that we were called Episcopal, because their Episcopal Church is not in the greatest shape in the world, the Cusum. And then others were having real issues because it was embarrassing that we were called Charismatic. And that became one of the big things. So they thought about all these different things and names we could call ourselves. And I remember prophetically what the conversation was, is like, well, who's got the word of the Lord? Because if you've got a word from God, what we're supposed to call this thing, then come forth with it. Somebody had a word from God, and the answer was that, because that's how God birthed this thing. He gave us this name. And then the declaration was that God didn't give us the name Charismatic to impress or offend the people in the world. He gave us the word for us, to hold us accountable so that we would never forget who we were called to be, the charismatic Episcopal Church. I've told you the story about the Lido deck. And so, you know, again, just to remind you, the Lido deck is that place where on a cruise ship, and I've only done Holland American cruise ships, so older people love to go to Holland American. They cater towards older people. And so I'm 63 now, so I can, but I go on that Lido deck, and all these really old people just fighting over this last piece of sugar-free apple pie. I thought they were going to kill each other. It's like the most important thing in the world was no sugar added apple pie. And I'm thinking, one, you don't understand that's got crust, so that's carbohydrates. It's not going to help you to have no sugar added. It's going to kill you anyway. And so go after the real, they had a big vat of bread pudding. Just jump in there. Put on a swimming suit and jump in the big vat of bread and then eat your way out. But I remember telling the Lord, I said this before, I don't want to die on the Lido deck spiritually. Just getting old and just getting comfortable and just not wanting to risk and just wanting to play it safe and just, like, be safe and comfortable. You can't be a Christian and be safe and comfortable. And see, the thing is, you've heard me say this enough, the most exciting thing about the Christian life is Christ himself. Not serving him, not following him, not walking, is Christ himself taking up residence in his body and living out his life through me. When I read the pages of Scripture and I watch the life that Christ lived through the body that he had, it was an amazingly exciting, adventurous, dangerous, risk-taking life. There weren't any days off. There was no retirement plan. Well, we're the body. I'm the body through which Christ now lives his life. It's the same life. So I should expect, if I'm going to walk in the fullness of Christ, him living out the same kind of life that he lived then. And of course, it starts off with supernatural victory and conquering the power of sin and fallen self in me. But I also get to participate in the stuff that he does. The other night here, not last night, night before, at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I don't know, social media I'm not real good at, and so I think this was a Facebook messaging. Is that one of the ways people can talk to you? And so it was one of my great nieces talking to me, talking back and forth of that forum. And they go to Texas Tech University, and they were asking me these questions because they're out with some friends. She's out with some friends, and they're asking, I think they're kind of mocking her, asking questions, well, you know, what about the devil, and where did the devil come from, and then questions about Genesis. And so I'm answering some questions, and she would tell them the answer, and then somebody else was. So I got really clear that there were some kids that were there, college kids, who were probably pretty roasted or toasted, and they're like answering these dumb questions, and she's getting frustrated. And I wanted to say to her, look, just look at one of them, give them a word from the Lord about things in their heart. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, reveal the secrets of their heart, not to embarrass them, just some issues, and blow their doors off. We won't have to argue about Genesis anymore. Theology won't be an issue. What it says in 1 Corinthians 14, the prophetic word can reveal the secrets of a heart of an unsaved person, and they'll fall down and worship God. We would save a lot of pen and paper, a lot of arguments. Apologetics is not going to get it done anymore. We live in a real culture that's very educated, and we're not going to be able to out-talk them. But what we can do is demonstrate the very life of Christ, to do what Jesus did, to show the love of Jesus, care enough to commit ourselves to them and then speak to the secrets of their heart. There's an example of that in John chapter 4. Jesus is at the height of his popularity. I mean, things are going well. And yet, instead of staying with the crowd, he goes out of his way and, as a Jewish man, did what Jews didn't do. Instead of going the long way around to get back to Jerusalem, he takes the shortcut through Samaria. And nobody did that because they were heretics and they were half-breeds. And yet here is this man who goes out of his way because he only did those things he saw the Father doing. And he only said those things he heard the Father saying. the Holy Spirit who lived in him, making the Father real to him, evidently was saying to him, there's one person. Go this way. And he shows up in the middle of the day, and there's this one woman by the well in Sychar, because she was an immoral person. She'd been married 5 times and was living with a guy. And all the women would always go early in the morning when the sun was just coming up, or right in the evening in dusk when the sun was just coming down, because it was so hot. So you don't go in the middle of the day, 106 degrees in the sweltering heat. But she was alone in the middle of the day because she had, couldn't take it anymore. Her own shame, her own guilt, the murmuring, the snickering, the rejection. So she went by herself in the heat of the day to get water. And here's this guy shows up. And he doesn't pull out the scroll and start discussing with her of Genesis. He speaks into her life and reveals her need, how she had lived, but what she was really looking for, living water. This words of knowledge, this prophetic thing, doesn't have to be prophetic. What if she had been crippled and he had healed her? I mean, it's just the work of Jesus. It's just the signs and wonders of his compassionate heart. Remember what it says in the first part of 1 Corinthians 14? Pursue love. But desire earnestly the gifts of the Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. And so it all happens in the context of love. We don't move in the things of the Spirit because we want to show off or get our self-worth needs met. It's just the life that Jesus lives. And he lives a life of laying down his life for others. So Christ speaks this supernatural word into this woman's heart. And God encounters her. She encounters God. And Jesus says to her, God's looking for true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. He's looking for true adorers. He sent me out of the way, the wrong way, the scandalous way, because there was something about you that was desperate for him. Somebody who wanted to love him, though your theology wasn't right, your life was terrible. And God encountered her, and she went back to the village and birthed a revival that transformed an entire town because one woman encountered a Christ who did something supernaturally in her life that only God could do. That's the deal. You know, we need people who are just stewarding the fullness of Christ in their everyday living. And then doing as Christ does, letting Christ be himself. That's the way we're called to live. That's fun. I remember walking out of a church in Brazil, one of the churches, a church of 2,500 people. It would seat like 1,100 people. That was the one down by the ocean. Really affluent neighborhood. And but I would say 2/3 of the people got filled with the Holy Spirit that night. I'm going, this is a CEC church. Why are they needing to get filled with the Holy Spirit? But I'm thrilled they were. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. They're manifesting Holy Spirit, the prayer language and different stuff. Gazillion people are getting healed. And when the service was over, it took us probably 45 minutes to get out of the building, because people would still grab us. And this is one particular story I remember. So we're walking out of the building, and there's this lady who comes up. To me, she's Brazilian, but she's been living in South Alabama. And she's there visiting her family. And she said, she was deaf. I forget what it was. She was deaf in one ear. Something else was going on with her. Like maybe it was pretty bad stuff. And so we're walking out of the building and stopped and prayed for her. She got totally healed. Now, that's so cool, because the people around her saw it. There was an authenticity to Christianity. It totally changed their theology about who God is and what Jesus does. Then he said, well, that's just weird. Is it really weird? That's the Bible. I do this and believe this because it's in the Word. The things that he said, I do, you shall do even greater. He said the church is the fullness of him. Isn't that the fullness of him? There's more to being a Christian than listening to sermons and raising your hands every once in a while and reading your Bible. There's a lot of believers, CC believers in Africa, who can't even read or write. But in a lot of ways, I'd rather have what they have. James talks about the treasures of the poor because they're rich in faith. I love the fact that they're wealthier than we are. I'll tell them that. We're so funny. We want them to become more and more like us. I'm wanting us to become more and more like them. Now, do I want them to learn to read and write? Yeah, of course. But the riches of faith, the riches of the poor, because they believe in the supernatural. They believed in the supernatural before they became Christians. So this Christianity better have something supernatural to compete with what they already believe and miracles they've seen in the demonic. You know, an old retired Masai Moran, the Moran of the Warriors, they retire being Morans and are in their mid-20s. He was now an elder. He was like 6 foot. I don't know, he was really tall. And he came out of our medical tent because he had an infection, but he was totally blind. Had been blind for years. And so two of his friends were like walking him out to go back to their neighborhood. We're out in this sort of this field right next to a neighborhood's a loose term. There were houses and huts and stuff. And so he comes out there, and I probably have told you this story. We pray for this guy. And my son Wood was with me. That was what was made so awesome. We prayed for him, and he was totally healed. This Masai, retired elder. You think that transformed his friends? They were flipping out. So they encountered the power of God. It wasn't just words. We weren't just arguing. There was more to the gospel than the preaching and the persuasion. What did Paul say? I didn't come to you with persuasive words. I came to you with power of the Holy Spirit. That's normal, brown bag, average, run-of-the-mill, everyday Christianity. And so there, I want all of us to see, I think that the word Roxanne had, what Mike's saying, is true for you, is true for all of us. It was the word of the Lord for us when we first started the CEC. The whole point. There is an ancient well that has three streams that brings a full river. We need to redig that thing. And somewhere, I think, there's been some sidetracking. And we're having to go back to what we started and finish redigging the wells or even unclog some of the things we've plugged it back in because we wanted to play it safe. I don't remember the first time I came here. I know Bishop Mike is so nice. And he was preparing you to not be uncomfortable. And he was just telling you that, you know, that I was really gentle and nice and sweet and I was not going to cause any trouble. And I stood up and I said, actually, I appreciate what Mike's saying, but I actually came here to cause upheaval. And the word of the Lord I gave you, the first prophetic word I ever gave here, is if you're willing to change, God will astound you. And you see, I think change is something we have to kind of keep. You know how you spell the cross? C-H-A-N-G-E. C-H-A-N-G-E. And the older you get, the more difficult the cross is. Because we just want to slide in. But spiritually, there's just no social security check spiritually. We don't get to slide in. Amen? Okay. I'll tell you what, take a 5-minute break, and then we'll come back. How about that?